Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Wednesday evening Bible study as we study God's Word together.
Very important thing for us because, I mean, without that doctrine, we don't really, you can't really understand the Bible. You don't really know the Bible without the doctrines. It's hard to have a good foundation, you know, as far as a Christian walk or anything else. But tonight, I'm going to take a little piece of a great big doctrine. I'm going to take a little piece of it, and hopefully we'll be able to learn from this, to glean from it. Hopefully we'll learn something tonight. That's our goal, you know. That's our goal, is to, you know, just to further in knowledge with Him. But I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18. I'll be in several different scriptures. If you want to put one hand in Matthew chapter 18, we'll just be there very shortly. And maybe another hand in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. But we'll be in several different places. But I'm going to talk about tonight. Like I said before, Pastor Dave right now is going through the series of different doctrines. And if you go through the Bible and you're learning those doctrines, you realize that almost every doctrine in the Bible has to do with who Christ is. His person, His attributes, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the not only just the names that He called Himself, but the titles as well. And the first one, the one I want to look at tonight, and it should probably take up most of our time here, maybe we'll get to one or two of them, but it's the Son of Man. This title that he spoke of, the Son of Man, He used it speaking of Himself more than he used any other term. That's you can find that through the scripture. I believe it's mentioned over 84 times, and most of those are him speaking it of himself. And this is, like I said, this is the doctrine of Christology. So this is the doctrine that will, it's the theology. It's what is relating to His person and His nature and His role of being just who He was. Okay, so he come here for a purpose, right? And that's what we're going to see. And this name, this Son of Man, it helps to bring out those purposes. It helps to bring out what He came here for, what He came to do, who He was. All those things are wrapped up in his names. Okay, and that's what we're going to kind of look at. And in Matthew chapter number 18, verse 11, first one I want to look at is, it's a very familiar scripture. It says, "For the Son of Man," and this is Him speaking of Himself, "for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." Now if you go to the book of Luke, chapter number 19, and verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So only that word "seeks" added into it, and that's the only place, only two different places you'll find that He said that. But He says here, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Now, Son of Man, it's also a term that was used in the Old Testament well, but it was used in a little bit of a different way. It was used in, mostly, is when the prophets or God was speaking to the prophets, He would relate them as the Son of Man. That's how we would speak to them, as their manhood. But right here, it's different. We back in the Old Testament, you'll find that it's not capitalized like it is here when He speaks of Himself. You know, this Son of Man is Christ. That's what He speaks. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And this Son of Man also relates to, so right here we see that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. If you think about that, if you think about what was lost, what did this Son of Man come to do? We know that the Bible says, I believe it's in maybe the book of Philippians or Galatians, one of the two, says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, you know, born of a virgin," right? So there was a time when Jesus Himself didn't have on part of mankind, right? So when He was born of Mary, He took upon mankind, right? He took upon a body. See, back before that, he didn't have a body like we have. right? The Son of Man here, Jesus, right here, this Son of Man that we're speaking of, he would get sleepy. He would get tired. You know, the Son of Man, in Matthew chapter 8, in verse number 20, he uses the word Son of Man to speak of his poverty. Right? Because it says that the birds of the air and the foxes and these things, they have somewhere to lay their heads, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay down his head. See, God, does he need a place to lay down his head? Does he need a place to lie down? Does he get tired? No. But the Son of Man does. You see, so this is what he's speaking of. Not only does he speak about his poverty, he also speaks in Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 6, of his power. He said, "For the Son of Man hath power on earth, not only in heaven, but his power on earth to forgive sins as well." So he spoke of his power. He also spoke of his presence. Whenever he spoke of his return and in his return back to the earth, he was usually referencing that position as the Son of Man. Okay? Now think of it this way. Right now in heaven, right beside of God, there's a man, the man Christ Jesus, is sitting there. Right next to God, right? And if you think about it, that's not, you see, when he came down here to this earth, he took upon a body, right? A body, and it says it, it even says it in the Old Testament, I believe it said, and it testifies of this in the book of Hebrews, that sacrifice and offerings is not what God wanted from him, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So that body that he has, and this is so important for us to get a hold of, because us as humans, we have this body, right? So if we want to learn about ourselves and learn about what's in store for us, we can really learn from what the Son of Man, what Jesus is trying to teach us, okay? So, but like I said, he usually referenced when he was speaking about anything that had to do, I believe, with natural things, with human things, with like I said here, with his poverty, with the power he had to forgive sins, with his presence, also with his lordship. Okay, it said he said of himself, "For the Son of Man hath he is Lord also of the Sabbath." So he was in charge of the Sabbath as well. Also, He referred to himself as the Son of Man when he spoke of his passion. Whenever he spoke of how the Son of Man would be betrayed and be put in the hands of evil men, that's how he put it. He would say the Son of Man. And you can find this, I know we're kind of repeating ourselves here a little bit, but that's what he says. He repeated himself quite a bit too, so I believe he wants us to really get a hold of who this Son of Man was. So with that being said, you know, Jesus used this name over 84 times, or 84 times that I counted it through the New Testament. 84 times is what I found. And it's very interesting. Let's go ahead and, if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look in chapter number 2. And this is going to give a testimony. This is a testimony that God has given us about the Son of Man. Now, this testimony began not here in the book of Hebrews, but this testimony began in the book of Psalms, chapter number 8. And can you guess what verse it was? It was verse number 4. Now, I counted, pulled this up on my phone. It gives you a list of all the times that, you know, the word Son of Man has been used. You know, you separate that out to how Christ used it, rightly dividing the word. And it was 84 times. And then the first time the Son of Man is used in referring to himself is in the book of Psalms, chapter number 8 and verse number 4. I thought that was just mind-blowing. You say, God, well, you know, that's just coincidence. That's just, you know, that's silly. Is it? I'm gonna do something real quick before we get into that. I'm gonna go over to the book of the book of Isaiah. I'm gonna read a verse here real quick in the book of Isaiah. So the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters in it, right? Do you know how many books are in the Bible? How many different letters, books? There's 66. Okay, so beginning at the 40th chapter of Isaiah, Pastor Dave, do you know where I'm going with this? All right, so this may lose a little bit of you, but you'll be all right. So beginning at the chapter 40 of Isaiah, okay, I'm just trying to show you a little bit about numbers, about how God put this book together and how it fits so perfect and just how beautiful it is. But in chapter number 40 of Isaiah, I done told you that there's 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And the Old Testament stops at 39 books. The New Testament starts at number 40. So here's what it says here. I'm going to skip down to verse number 3. He says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And all that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them." Who's this referring to? Who's this a prophecy of? Come on, somebody got to know that. John the Baptist. So John the Baptist. So the thing that Isaiah chapter 40 starts with is John the Baptist preaching to the people. The same thing that our New Testament pretty much starts with is John the Baptist. But in the book of Mark, starts with John the Baptist proclaiming. And there's many instances in the Bible like this. I mean, this is just a small drop of honey for us. I mean, mathematically, this book is beyond what we could comprehend. I mean, there's people that's done studies with numerology and all that and put some stuff together that's just crazy. But the way this King James Bible fits is just, it's unlike, you can't disprove it. I mean, just the word itself, the King James Bible. You think of 16... So this is what I use. This is what we call, this is a 1611 King James Bible, right? And I'm kind of going off on a tangent here, but 1611 adds up to the number 9. The word King James adds up to 9. Holy Bible adds up to 9. God said that his word would not return unto him void. God's word's fruitful. There's 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's endless things like that that's in the Scripture. So I'll get back to the book of Hebrews here, but I think that kind of stuff's very interesting. I may have lost some of you, but getting back to the Son of Man. So we're gonna read God's testimony here of who the Son of Man is, who he's talking about, and this is how Hebrews. Chapter number 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 4. It says, "God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands." Now I'm going to stop right there. Stopping at verse number 7. This is where we get this out of the book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse number 4. This is where this came from. This is what he's talking about. David, from by the Holy Spirit, was testifying of the Son of Man. This is what he's testifying of him. Okay, in verse number 8, he says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." So, if that means that the Son of Man, all things have been put in subjection, everything is subjected unto him. Now, let me just continue reading here before I go on with that. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So we know that Jesus, he's the head of the church, right? This Son of Man, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. But right now, we really don't see it that way, do we, Pastor Dave? The prince and the power of the air still has kind of a sway over this place right now. He's still, I don't want to say in control, because he's allowed to do what he's allowed to do. But, you can look at the TV, you can, you know, see what goes on around this world and tell that Jesus is not in control of everybody's life. Jesus is not the one that's most important to everybody, right? Love doesn't conquer this world right now. even with us church members, even with us Christians, right? A lot of times, even though we're saved, a lot of times, you know, you hear this a lot by the old preachers, Jesus is, even though you're saved, maybe Jesus ain't your Lord. You know, how many times you heard that in the past, right? But what he's saying here is that all things have been put under his feet in subjection to him. When he died upon the cross, when he stretched his hands up and he rose from the dead, he took the keys of death and hell, right? He's the ruler, the conqueror of all things. All things belong unto him. All things belong unto him. And they were also made by him as well. If we go back to that Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Well, he didn't use the word seeking it. He just came to save that which is lost. If you think about it, and now he goes on to talk about the sheep, you know, the sheep that were lost. But that really, not only were people lost, but there was more lost than just people. When Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, they just didn't bring sin down upon us. They brought a curse upon the whole world. And I believe that's what the Son of Man came to take care of. I believe that's what he came to ratify. He came to take care of not only us, not only just seeking to save us for his glory and for his pleasure, because he loves us. But he came also to save the creation that he made. Because he created this. He created the earth, the universe, and he created all that. I believe for our enjoyment, for our fellowship with him, one of these days, whenever he comes back, I believe that's what he came for. And he says... Where is it? It's in Matthew 10:23. When he comes back, he's going to save this place, right? One day he's going to melt everything with fervent heat. We can read that in the book of Revelations. He's going to make it all anew. Okay, but let me read a little bit of scripture here in Romans chapter number 8. And it talks about the creation. It says in verse number 21 of chapter number 8, it says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God," speaking of us. "For we know that the whole creation itself, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of our body. So that's what we're waiting for. We've been saved. We've been delivered, right? But it's not completed yet. Even though we have everything that we need. We have the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed, saved by the Spirit. That time hasn't come yet. He hasn't stepped out in the clouds and called for us yet. So whenever that comes, that's when it'll be completed. And it's the Son of Man that will be stepping out in the clouds. It's that same Jesus that was laid in that tomb, that raised from the dead, that had a body and bled like we did. Right? That had feelings and infirmities. But getting back to Hebrews chapter 2 here, we read number 8. Number 9 says, but we here now here's the testimony of how we see Jesus. We don't see him really with our natural eyes. We don't see him as the rule and conqueror king that he is. But here's how we see him. But he says here, but we see Jesus, who was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him. Listen to that. For it became him. So he took upon that body and he became this. Right? I mean, this gets in a little. He became this. He put this on. And it became him. And by whom are all things, that is, by whom all things exist, I believe, in bringing, by whom are all things, and did I go too far? Crowned with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That was his purpose in putting on mankind and putting on humanity in becoming the Son of Man. Right? To make the captain of our salvation perfect, to deliver us from the bondage that we're in. He says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Right, so this is just a small piece of what some of the titles and different names of Jesus mean, like the Son of Man. We can read on down here, and we may get into this one just for a few minutes. I'm just going to continue reading until we get to verse 16, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, speaking of the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power over the death, that is the devil. Now, when I speak of Jesus having a body, he didn't have that Adamic nature like we all have, like it's been passed down, right? He took his nature on from the Father, right? But he also was in the lineage from his mother here, and that's what we're going to read, and deliver them through who fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, man's been subject to bondage. They've been under death's curse. And that's what he did when he came. He lifted that. And he also, here in verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Now this gets into another form of Christology. Another, he's the seed of Abraham. This is his title. This is his right. Right? So When promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, and we can read that in the book of Galatians, those promises that were made to Abraham are confirmed in Jesus. Okay? They're confirmed in him. Indians know what promises were made unto Abraham. It's Somebody, come on. Somebody knows what promises are made unto Abraham. All right. Y'all going to make me turn back and read it, huh? Genesis chapter number 12. Is that where it's at, Tim? Genesis 12. Now, the thing about it is Abraham, when these promises was made to him, Abraham was asleep, wasn't he, preacher? He was asleep. Genesis chapter 12. Like the sands of the sea, yeah. Yeah. If I flip over here to it. I didn't really plan on getting to Abraham, but... All right, so, Genesis chapter 12. I'll start in number 1. It says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee of a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now that's just one of the promises that was made of Abraham. And this promise was fulfilled in Jesus. Because all, not just Jews, right? Not just one group of people, but all the families of the earth were blessed because of Father Abraham, because of his seed, because of Christ. And I encourage you to really know. I mean to really get on a level to where knowing Christ, studying his names is a very, very even starting in the Old Testament and going all the way through, there's many different titles and different names. But they all tie together, they all come together. Just like the seed of Abraham, you also have the seed of David. And Jesus being the seed of David as well, just like I believe it says in the book of Luke chapter 2, that gives him the rightful throne of Israel, just like Abraham was promised the promised land. That was his land, even though he didn't get to go into it, that was his. And that's what the Jews still claim to this day. They still claim that, even though the Palestinians and all that have kind of set up shop over there with most of it. That land belongs to Jesus. Now, a lot of different religions don't really, even within Christianity, some forms of Christianity don't believe in that. Some forms doesn't believe that Jesus is actually going to come back here and rule on this earth. They don't think his feet will ever step down, but that's not the way we believe. We believe that Jesus, the Son of Man, will descend from the clouds, that his feet will touch the ground. Like it says in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. And he will come back and set up the kingdom again and restore things. So
thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.